I've been using the Gospel of John in our evening sessions together to give a frame to what we're doing. I want to get a bit of a jump start on tonight by introducing the word holy to you. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, his great high priestly prayer, he uses this word holy 3 times. We don't have a verb in English based on the word holy, an old verb, hallowed, but we don't usually use that much in our everyday speech. So we miss the connections between that are often in the text when this word holy comes up. It's often often translated consecrate or dedicate. I'm going to read you a portion of the prayer. I looked this up earlier this morning. It's in the other Bibles. It's verses 13 to 19. Earlier in the prayer, Jesus has addressed his Father as Holy Father. And then in this central portion of the prayer, he prays, "Now I am returning to you. I am saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission." Those are all the same verb in the Greek text, John's word, hagiadzo. The word holy is a small word and in bad repute. That is, we don't use it very much. It's going to be used in a profane way a good bit in a few nights on All Hallows Eve, Halloween. But it's a very important word to us, and I just want to give you a picture right now of the word. John uses this word, or Jesus uses this word, in a context. And it's a large context. But I think the use of the word that most impinges upon what Jesus is doing here in this prayer is from Isaiah 6. Isaiah was the prophet of the Holy One of Israel. That phrase, Holy One of Israel, occurs, I think, 14 times in Isaiah's prophecy and nowhere else as a title for God. Isaiah was the prophet of the holiness. And you remember that great story of Isaiah in chapter 6, it's recorded in chapter 6, that he's in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, a very important phrase, he's in the temple. And he's there worshiping, and he receives this vision of God, the Holy One of Israel, the holiness of God, and the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The seraphim, their wings, the smoke, the incense. And then that angel taking the coal from the altar and touching Isaiah's lips, making him holy, consecrating him, and then empowering him, calling him to the mission. Who will go for me? I will. I'll go. And then the commissioning word, go and say to this people. The intriguing thing about this word holy is that it is a word which describes, which almost always denotes this conjunction of God and God's word and us, so that we become part of what God is doing. This word in Isaiah, holy, occurs in a context. And chapter 6 is a short chapter, and I've never been satisfied with just chapter 6. And I've tried to understand how this holy, this word holy occurs and what it means. It needs a larger frame. It needs a stage. It needs something large to take care of it. And I think of Moses back in Exodus as he's being called by God to do his work. And he's out there in the wilderness of Midian herding sheep and goats. He's been there 40 years. Midian is not a very holy place. Pretty dull, hard scrabble country to live in, especially for 40 years, especially if you're someone like Moses who's grown up with privileges, with a good education, surrounded by culture, in a place of power. And now he's stuck out here in Midian for 40 years with no prospects of getting anything better. And then that moment at the bush, the blazing bush, and the revelation that he is standing on holy ground. Holy ground. And as he takes off his shoes in honor of the place, not to desecrate the place, not to de-holy the place, he receives his commission. Go to the other end of the scriptures, to St. John on the Isle of Patmos, another bad place, hard place. John, who has spent his life in service of our Lord, a glorious life with him, and now towards the end of his life, he's stuck a prisoner out on this rocky island off the coast of Turkey. And as he worships on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, he suddenly has this vision, which is defined by these words, holy, holy, holy. They recur throughout the apocalypse. John, in a bad place, at a time unpropitious for any kind of ministry, he's an old man. He's without influence. He's separated from his churches. And this experience of the holy comes upon him. And he then is enabled, empowered to reveal the holiness to us, to the Christian church. Now, if you can hold those two holy incidents together, Moses and John, and hold those in a frame that with Isaiah at the center, with the holy, holy, holy. I think we have a stage large enough to account for this, to see how all of this works, that it permeates everything. When God and men and women like us converge, the Holy Spirit creates this holy, holy, holy. And everything becomes transformed by it. The circumstances now do not define our lives. In Jesus' prayer, he talks about the world did not define he prays that the world would not define these apostles, these Christians, as they've not defined him. Who defines us? Well, God defines us, and the definition somehow includes or gets involved in this word holy all the time. This is the background for Jesus' prayer. This is the world that Jesus is praying in when he's talking holy, holy, holy. A small word doesn't occur a lot, but when it does, it just illuminates the whole landscape. Jan and I were hiking in the Rocky Mountains a couple of summers ago, three summers ago. It was a miserable day in northwestern Montana. Rainy, misty, cold, and I'd been that way for 2 or 3 weeks, and we were tired of it, and I said, Jan, let's get out of here. When you've had 3 weeks of dreary weather, cold, dreary weather, I was working on Job at the time. Suddenly I felt claustrophobic, so we got out. We went to the mountains to a trailhead a half an hour or so away, and we started walking this trail. We'd walked many, many times before. Walked through this forest of Engelmann spruce and Douglas fir. And we were coming around the side of a mountain, and where there had been a forest fire about 40 years ago. I remembered when I was a boy, and it burned off the whole side of, well, two mountainsides that converged into a gully, a valley. And so we came out on this. We were out in the open again, still drizzly, leaden skies, and we spotted a bird. It was a little bird on a snag, dead snag, forest fire burned snag. We got out of our binoculars to look at this bird, and we couldn't identify it. We couldn't figure out what it was. And then all of a sudden it flew. And it was just an explosion of orange, red. It was a rufous hummingbird. We'd never, either of us, identified a rufous hummingbird before, but there it was, right in front of us. And we kept watching. It kept going from one limb to the other and close to us, 40, 50 feet away, and we were entranced by it. But it needed that frame. It needed that huge expanse of emptiness, of deadness, of drizzle, of Midian and Patmos. And Isaiah. Because Isaiah in the temple was there in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah died a leper. King Uzziah had deconsecrated, desecrated the temple with his pride, his arrogance. He'd come in there one day to make a sacrifice, and he wasn't equipped, and he pushed the priest out of the way, and he did it himself, and God struck him in judgment with leprosy. He was immediately banned from any contact with the people. He had to live off by himself. And he lived there for years and years and years. Isaiah grew up in a country with a leper king, a king who had desecrated the temple and was desecrated himself. And then in that context, in that place that had been burned over for I don't know how long, 40 years, that would be nice if it was 40 years, in a place where no one was looking for the presence of God because it had been desecrated. They lived under a leper king, and suddenly there it was, holy, holy, holy. In order to get the impact of this biblical story, we have to have the whole story. We can't take isolated little pieces, but we need Moses and we need John, we need Jesus in order to understand Isaiah. More importantly, to understand us. Because Jesus is praying in that John 17 prayer for us, for you and for me, and that's what he's praying for, that we'll be holy. Amen.